Some of this issue of how we relate to foreigners, how we relate to immigrants, how we relate to people who are strangers to us, comes back down to our identity. It comes back to who am I? When I look in the mirror, what is my identity? When in terms of how I believe about what I think about the world, my worldview. And 2 years ago, when we just started entering into refugee ministry, it was quite chaotic. I mean, I did not come to Europe to work with refugees. I have a huge burden for unreached peoples, Muslim peoples, because, frankly, there's not a lot of missionaries willing to go into these really hard areas. So we have 1 billion-plus Muslims around the world that need to hear about Jesus. That is a constant. Whether I've served in Africa or in Hungary, that has not changed. I'm still working with mainly Muslim background people. But one of the things I realize is that this immigrant issue is going to be a really controversial thing. You know, in Hungary right now, it's actually, the Prime Minister has made it illegal to help and minister to refugees in any form or fashion. So they closed all the refugee camps. They made it very, very difficult to do any kind of face-to-face help with them. So our church was engaging. We were inviting people to come to our church at least about once a month. We would have big international meals. We'd have things that were for the vegans, for the Hindus. We had stuff for the Muslim background people, the halal kind of thing. And then we had a table that just said, eat at your own risk. We don't know what's in it. It's probably not good for you, but we like it. We had these amazing times to interact with people. And I realized that Hungarians, their identity, their core identity, is to protect their Hungarian language and culture. That's it. That's the top thing. And so there's actually not a lot of mixed churches in Hungary. There's international, usually American-led or English-speaking churches, and then there's everybody else. There are a few Korean, there's actually 3 Korean churches, 1 Chinese church, but they're all mainly monocultural. Why won't Hungary embrace the foreigner? And I honestly believe it's partly because their core identity is Hungarian. That is the most important thing. That's the deciding factor for who they are, even as a Christian. So, there are other reasons why they're not open to foreigners. One, being dominated by the Turks and the Ottomans for 150 years left a huge mark on their history. And they used that history to do what they did in their last election. But I'm sharing this because we're going to read a passage of Scripture in Hebrews 11. I'd like you to open your Bibles. So we're going old school today. We're not using PowerPoint. We're just using a point. And we're going to talk about Scripture, the Scripture of Hebrews 11, which is the great faith passage. And as I was reflecting on the issue of foreigners and strangers and aliens and immigrants, I was drawn to this passage several months ago, and I thought, you know, here is a great passage that not only helps encourage the chapter, the whole book of Hebrews was written to a church, a scattered church that was encountering huge, huge persecution. And the writer was actually encouraging people not to throw away their faith and go back to Judaism because it was easier, but to stay faithful, to not let go of Christ. That what he began in them, he wanted to complete. He wanted to mature them, and he wanted to push them through, even though some of the promises of the Christian life weren't happening. Some of the expectations of what they thought God would do for them were not coming true. They had huge losses. They had huge threats. They had huge fears. And this chapter 11 was a way to kind of connect their story with the story of the Old Testament, the story of the greats, the heroes of the faith, the superheroes. The writer is saying, look, you need to finish. You need to stay faithful and obey even when the promises don't come true. So as I was reading this passage, I'd like you to just look. We're not going to go through all the different characters because we don't have time, but verse 13, And all these heroes of faith, they died in faith without receiving the promises. And having seen them and having welcomed them from afar, from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The heroes of the faith, from Abraham, Moses, Jacob, Isaac, all the people that you read about in the book of Hebrews 11, all of them lived in faith and died in faith. All of them did not receive the promises that were given to them in their lifetime. Even Abraham, he received a child. The son of the child of blessing, but he didn't see the whole nation. He didn't see the progeny that would span the stars of the sky or the sand of the sea. He had one child. Okay, he was brought to a land that he did not know. He didn't own anything. He even had to negotiate a place to bury his wife Sarah in this foreign land. He had nothing. Living in tents, moving from place to place. Mobile, untethered, a wanderer, a nomad. As I reflected on that, I thought, wow, that sounds a little bit like my story. Going from place to place, not feeling like I belong, going through we live in a country now where I really cannot even read half of the signs that are in front of me. I don't know how many of you have come to the States not knowing English. But I remember being in French class the first time and thinking, I have a master's. I'm a smart person. And I'm talking like a four-year-old. I can't even order a bagel in French. Or a croissant, actually, was what it was. Can't order a croissant. I am like a helpless, vulnerable, weak, and I sound like an idiot. I sound foolish. I felt like that. So many of you know that experience. What the writer here of Hebrews is saying is that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all these people, even though God had given them a promise and he led them into a new land, there was something special about living like a stranger and an alien. There was something that made them focus on something beyond, like it was almost like a telescope. They could see beyond the promise of their current circumstance, though it was a mirror, a very shadowy mirror of what God had promised for their future. Their faith enabled them to telescope out and remain faithful even though the promises were not realized. I don't know, a lot of you I've met over the years and I've gotten to know a little of you personally and some of your struggles. I don't know what promise right now you're trying to hold on to. I don't know if it's a promise for healing or that God would restore a relationship that has been broken or a wayward child or a job offer that looked like such a sure thing. There's a lot of things we think, Lord, I'm going to be obedient. I'm taking a step of faith. Now it's your part. And I used to think, as a missionary, I had this formula. I obey, God opens the door. I obey, God smooths out the path. I obey, God owes it to me to kind of make my way straight. I had that formula in my mind. But part of our journey in mission is realizing that sometimes taking that step of faith means the doors slam. Taking that step of faith means actually more rocks and obstacles, and it's not always smooth. Taking that step of faith means that you're waiting in a waiting place with unanswered prayers for years. What are you going to do? Is your step of faith determined on God doing his part? Or is your step of faith determining on who God is? Being a faithful God. Is it okay that you take that step of faith and trust him if it never comes true this side of heaven? That's what I'm getting out of Hebrews 11. All these heroes of faith died in faith. They did not see the fulfillment of their promises. So I just would like to highlight a couple things. Living as a stranger, it changes our view of ourself, our true identity, our belonging, because we realize, as these heroes of faith realize, that their home, their real home, is on heaven, not in earth. This place is just temporal. We're passing through. The psalmist David writes, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, a sojourner like all my fathers." Psalm 39:12. This crying out, there's times in our lives when we're just like, "Lord, I feel like an alien. I feel like a foreigner. I feel like I don't know the way you're leading me." It could be a dark night of the soul. It could be just silence. You don't know. Is this the right way, Lord? Should I step this way or that way? They both look like equally bad options or whatever. there's no win here. What is the Lord? How does the Lord lead you through that process? Well, for me, it's reminding myself, this is not my home. The Lord is leading me somewhere. I'm on a pilgrimage. I'm following him. And I know he will not leave me as an orphan. He's going to lead me. But I need to follow him regardless of how it turns out in the immediate future. I need to follow him. I need to trust him. We need to live as a stranger. It changes our view of ourself. Ephesians 2:12, when I was here last time, it was July 4th weekend, and I still remember Pastor Steve read this passage, and I wanted to read it again. Ephesians 2:12-14. "Remember that at one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, and he has made the two groups into one and destroyed the barrier and the dividing wall of hostility. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household." So in some sense, we aren't strangers and foreigners. We have a home. We have a citizenship. But we've had this radical changing of our identity, of our belonging, of what home is. And so things can happen in our lives, shocking things, things that just maybe before Jesus would have completely wrecked us. But now with him and a new identity, we're able to persevere through that, knowing that this isn't really home. Like, we're going home. But we're not home. I remember reading a story recently. It's been a while, but I discovered again in studies. There was a missionary named Henry Morrison that spent 40 years in Africa. This is back in the 1800s, so early 1900s. So malaria, lost wives, it was a long 40 years. And for those who've lived in Africa like us, 1 year equals 7. So it's a lot of years. Well, he came on the same boat, because that's the only way he could come back to New York to visit his supporting churches. Maybe he came to Tarrytown, I don't know. He was on the same boat as President Theodore Roosevelt. So he pulls into the port, fanfare, they're just like, "Welcome back." And I'm sure Teddy was over there probably shooting elephants or doing something. This missionary came in, there was no fanfare. There was nothing. I mean, he just was like, he could have been a worker on the boat. Probably maybe met some family or people, I don't know. But he said he felt rather rejected after spending 4 decades in the Lord's service faithfully. But then it said he heard a small voice that came to him that said, "Henry, you're not home yet." And that changed his perspective, that there will be fanfare, there will be a welcoming, there will be an embrace, but it's not here. This isn't home. Don't get upset about this. There's another one coming. There's a father waiting to embrace you. So I'm not sure where you're doing with this. We need to remember that we are no longer strangers and aliens. We have been welcomed by the loving arms of the Father. For those who have come into the family of God, we have a family. Many of you coming to Christ meant actually breaking some relationship with your birth family. Hopefully the church becomes sort of that community, that warmth, embrace, that new identity that is radically different from your old identity. Living as strangers also changes our priorities and pleasures. Verse 14 and 15, it says, "For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had the opportunity to return." So he's saying, look, Abraham and Sarah, when they left Ur, they didn't look back. They left. It was a complete break. And it changed their priorities. It changed their pleasures. When you live the Christian life like a stranger, it changes what was important to you before should not be as important to you now. You have higher priorities. In 1 Chronicles 29:14-15, David was collecting tithes for the temple. And he says, "Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what has come from your hand, because we are foreigners and strangers in your sights, as we all are ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow." David's perspective on giving, on his possessions, was that, look, Lord, everything I have is yours. You brought me here. You know, he was a vagabond, a wanderer. He was chased by Saul for years. Finally got installed as the king. And that perspective, for the most part of his life, stayed. Is that, Lord, you own everything. You have everything that I have. And that's you learn that by being a stranger, by maintaining your temporal mindset. And it makes you not want to go back. For those who've had, especially those who've had more radical conversions, you know those BC, before Christ days. You remember what was motivating you, what was driving you, what was in some ways enslaving you. And to go back to that is like would be going back into slavery. Living as a stranger says you don't look to return to the old country. You don't long to go beyond what God has provided and promised you. Now, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but faith is the opposite of shrinking back. It's pressing forward to the goals, the priorities, the desires that God has for you. So I don't know, if you're in a place of decision, if you're trying to weigh the pros and cons of a transition, the eyes of your faith may be asking you to shift your priorities and the desires to seek God's plan. We know the passage. Seek first what? His kingdom and his righteousness, and then what? All these things will follow. If we seek all these things, then we get nothing. We don't get the first thing, and we don't get all the other things that God wanted to give you. If you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then God says, all right, you have it in the right order. Now I'm going to give you all the other things. And that's we learn that by living as a stranger. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's possession, so you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You have received mercy, but now you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." We as Christians, the church, we should look differently and distinctively from the world around us. In one version it says we are a peculiar people. And I would say probably if we looked around, you'd say, yeah, you're pretty peculiar. All right. But it's not just being weird or strange in that sense. It's being set apart, being a unique, kind of going by different rules. Like, you should meet people at your workplace or at your school, and they'd be like, why did that guy do that? And we used to do it, when I would go to the refugee camp in Hungary, the refugees would always ask us, why are you here? Like, everyone hates us. They're trying to kick us out. Why are you visiting us? And we would have to reply, because of the love of God. God's love. He cares about you. You're worth it. Sometimes in this battle, this battle for purity, this battle for holiness, I think we get the wrong enemy in the place. We're fighting the wrong things. The writer, Peter, says this battle is a battle for our souls. It's something internal. It starts with us. And what I think what living as a stranger is that we are willing to wage war for the battle for our own souls, for the battle for our kids' souls. And that we shouldn't expect the world to fight our battle. They don't have our values. They don't have our systems, our priorities, our desires, our standards. It doesn't mean we shouldn't be salt and light and stand up for our beliefs. But our primary battle, the battle zone that we fight, is an internal battle. It's our battle as a church. Who are we? Do we look distinctively different to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our friends, to our family members? Living as a stranger changes who we are. And then the last thing, and I know I'm over a couple minutes here. Hopefully the pizza is still warm. Living as a stranger changes our view of others. It really does. This verse 16, they desired a better country, a heavenly one. And God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared a city for them. You know, when it says we were a new creation in Christ, old things have passed away, new things have come. When Paul is unpacking his call as a missionary in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, I no longer regard people with a worldly perspective. I see them for how God sees them, as people that he died for, as people that are worth loving and living for, sacrificing for. This calling for reaching refugees, for reaching forcibly displaced people, it connects to my life calling, but also I believe God's change of my heart for broken people around the world, people that don't have hope, they don't have the gospel. Our desire is to work with people who have been, in many cases, come to Europe, some out of choice, some not by choice, but to bring hope into that situation, sharing the hope of Jesus, how God has been faithful to us in my life, in the lives of the people that I love, and he will be faithful to them through this particular storm. So as I kind of close here, I don't know what storm you're facing. I don't know. It might actually be really good right now in your life. You might be thinking, I've gone through some storms, but I feel like God is really blessing me. I feel actually pretty good. I would just challenge you, don't get too comfortable. You never know what storm may happen, and our desire for the Christian life isn't about comfort. It's about conformity to the person of Jesus, becoming more like him. And often that happens through storms, through time trusting him. So I would rather all of us, myself included, continue to live like a stranger and an alien on this earth, looking to a better country, a better place, a higher calling, and an identity that's grounded not in my circumstance, but in a God who does not change. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for having a plan for our lives. If we knew that plan years ago, we probably would have chickened out and not even done it. But, Lord, you're faithful and patient with us. You lead us. You guide us. You bring people into our lives that speak truth to us. And, Lord, through that, you shape us and change us. Lord, we want to be in this hall of faith. We want to be people that you are not ashamed to be called their God. We want to be people that make you proud and represent you in this broken world that we live in. Lord, make us instruments of peace. Make us reconcilers for those who are far off. Lord, fulfill your mission in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.